solid rock. And let me see if I'm on here. How's that? Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, man, it's a beautiful morning. And thank the Lord for salvation. Thank the Lord being saved. And it's good to be back to solid rock and good to see each and every one of you folks. And I pray that God will use something that I say this week. You know, I say this about every time I go preach a meeting, that a revival meeting is an accumulation of, I guess it's going to be, what, 3 messages today, then 5 through the week, so 8 messages, and they all build upon each other. And so you want to try to be here, not because I'm preaching, regardless of who's preaching, you want to try to be here because the messages will build upon each other, and it's like a package thing, you know what I mean? And so if you can only get 1 or 2, that's all you can do. I guess that's all you can do, but you kind of miss out on the impact of what, and that's what God usually does in a revival meeting, is he kind of, they build upon each other. And so I hope and pray that I can say something this week that will be an encouragement and a blessing to you, that will help you in your Christian life. Let's start out this morning, and let's go to 1 Corinthians 9, if you would. 1 Corinthians 9. First Corinthians chapter 9, and I want us to read there verses 24 to 27. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 to 27. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 9, 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Lord, we pray your blessing now upon the word of God. Help me to say something that'll be a blessing to these people, Lord, that'll help them in their Christian life. I ask in Jesus' name and amen. You know, many times when a game is going on, you know, somebody's watching a basketball game or a football game or some type of an athletic event's taking place, somebody will come up on the scene and they'll say, "Who's winning? You know, who's winning the game, or who's winning this, or who's winning that?" And somebody's playing checkers or chess or something. Somebody will come up to the table there where they're playing and say, "Who's winning?" And I want to bring a lesson today entitled, "Are You Winning the Race?" Are you winning? Are you winning the race? You know, the Christian life is like running a race, Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 9. And it's not a thing of who runs the fastest. Ever since you got saved, if you are born again, whenever you got born again, God has a course for you to run. And your course is not my course. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course." He didn't say the course, like the course that every Christian has to run, it's the same course. No. He said, he personalized it. He said, "My course." He said the same thing in Acts 20:24. And he said, "So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry." So you have a course to run. As a matter of fact, that's what you will be held accountable for at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I know a lot of preachers and a lot of Christians, they teach and preach that the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a big, wonderful event, that everybody's going to be chewing bubble gum and smiling, and everything's going to be great and wonderful. But when I read the Bible, I don't know about that. Because the tears are not wiped away in Revelation until after the judgment seat of Christ. I believe there's going to be tears at the judgment seat of Christ. I believe that when you and I see what we could have done and maybe should have done. See, folks, you only go through this life one time. You know, they say you only go around once. Well, that's true. What you're going to do for the Lord, you got to do now, because you don't get a second chance to come back through your life again. And so you want to make as few mistakes as possible. You want to miss God the least amount of times as possible. And so Paul said here in verse 24, in 1 Corinthians 9, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth a prize. So I ask you today, are you winning the race? In Galatians 5, 7, Paul said, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? So he's talking about running. I started running the race on June the 16th, 1977. That's when I got born again of the Spirit of God. And that's what God is going to deal with me about. He's going to deal with Stephen Craig Kogel at the judgment seat of Christ, not about before I got saved. From June the 16th, 1977, until the time I die or I'm raptured. That's what the Lord is going to talk to me about and deal with me about at the judgment seat of Christ. My mommy and daddy won't be there to hold my hand and kiss and hug me. My kids won't be there or anything like that to say, this is our daddy. He was a good guy. It's going to be me and God. And it's going to be you and God. Paul said to the Christians in Romans 14, 12, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So I have to give an account for myself. So I want to give you several things. All these points begin with the letter S. And I believe there's some things that you and I have to win if we're going to win this race. I'm talking about right now, that we have to win, and in the future. All right, the first thing, if you'll turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Are you winning the race? Philippians chapter 3. And I want you to notice in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8 there. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Paul's talking here about before he got saved. You know, the things that, before you got saved, the things that were gained to you, Paul uses, do we have any accountants in the building? Paul uses accounting terms here. He said, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss. That's what a corporation does. They have gains and they have losses. They have accountants that handle their books. And they have losses and they have gains. And Paul said in Philippians 3:7, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Before I got saved, let me tell you, you know this old boy you're looking at right now, and the same with you. Before I got saved, you know who I live for? Me. That's who I live for. And what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. And so, Paul counts a lot. You ever notice the word count in Paul's writings? I count myself not to have apprehended there. And he says in one place, what things were gained to me, that I counted loss. You know, he used that word count a lot. Then in verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count, there it is again, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. Does anybody know what dung is? I bet they changed that word in the New Bibles. They probably changed it to make it clearer, probably changed it to manure. All do count them but dung, that I may what? Are you winning the race? The first person you have to win if you're going to win the race is you got to win the Savior. Now you say, what do you mean I got to win the Savior, preacher? You have to win the Savior. You say, I've already won the Savior. I'm saved. That doesn't mean that you're winning the Savior just because you're saved. Paul's talking here. He's saved. And he says about counting and the loss and all these different things. And he says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And if you're going to win Christ, it looks like here, notice the word loss. The word loss is found in verse 7. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And then in verse 8, the word loss is found twice. Yea, doubtless, and I count them all things but loss. And then at the end of the verse, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. If you're going to win the Savior, it looks like the more loss or sacrifice or loss that you suffer in this life for Christ's sake, not because of some dumb decision, but some loss for Christ's sake, the more of Christ that you win. It could be the loss of finances, reputation, applause of men, promotion, material things, position, pride. All these things you lose for the cause of Christ because you're doing what God wants you to do. And that's what Paul's talking about here in verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency, the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And so with God, it's the exact opposite of the world, generally speaking. With God, you have to be humble to get exalted. The world says exalt yourself. God says you humble yourself and I'll exalt you. You have to give to get with God. You have to become a fool to become wise, 1 Corinthians. You have to lose to win. You know a sinner, what a sinner has to do? Sinner has to swallow their pride. Say, you know what? I'm a wretched sinner. That's a loss. That's a loss of their pride. They have to give in to God. And that's why people are burning in hell right now as you sit on them padded seats. One of the main reasons why people are burning in hell as I speak and will burn forever is because they had too much pride to say, I'm wrong. And I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. So it looks like in this Christian life, the more, I'm not saying just go out and intentionally lose everything. I'm talking about serving God and you are doing what God wants you to do. And you might get in a certain situation to where you lose something. You lose your reputation. The Bible says Jesus made himself of no reputation. The Lord wasn't looking for a great reputation by mankind when he came into this world. All he was looking to do is do God the Father's will. And so a lot of times you just gotta do what God wants you to do and not worry about what man thinks, but make sure that what God wants you to do, it is what God wants you to do. So the more loss that you suffer in this life, the more of Christ that you win. And that's what Paul's talking about here in Philippians 3. He's saved. He's not talking about getting saved, winning Christ in the sense of getting saved. He's already saved. He's writing Philippians in jail as he sits in prison. And the theme of that book is rejoicing. Can you believe that? I'm going to tell you what, Paul is on some pretty high spiritual ground. Paul and Job in the Old Testament, they're pretty far up here. I'm not saying they're like Jesus, but I'm saying they're sinners, but I'm saying they're pretty far, pretty spiritual men. And so it looks like the more loss that you suffer in this life, the more of Christ that you win. You win him. You win his approval. You win his, you know, all that type of thing I'm saying. And so, and that's what he's talking about here. And the loss, he's suffering loss. Jesus didn't have nothing. You know, it says every man went into his own house in John 7:53, and in John 8:1 it says Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. He didn't even have nowhere to lay his head. That's why he said in Matthew 8:20, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. How many people today in society that we live, this spoiled brat society that we live in, spoiled brat Americans that we live in today, how many people want to follow a man that didn't even have a place to lay his head? The average Christian today, when it starts getting a little bit inconvenient and a little bit uncomfortable, that's it for them. I mean, if God allows them to get pinched just a little bit, and so, are you winning the race? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So, a weight. Swimmers, marathon runners, you see these people that run these 100-yard dashes and all these people. When these swimmers get those things on, they wear that skin tight, or I don't know what you call those things, but they don't have pockets in them because pockets will hold back as water will collect as they try to swim through the waters. They don't have no weights on them because that'll slow them down. And in the Christian life, if you have weights, it hinders your progress. So you got to lay aside every weight and the sin. It's a particular sin. There's a particular sin that besets you that doesn't beset me. And there might be a particular sin that besets me that you look at it and say, well, I don't have no temptation with that, but I have a temptation with this. And see, so you have to lay aside every weight and the sin. And so if we're going to win the Savior, then, and Jesus talked about it. I'm not going to take the time to run these verses in Matthew and the Gospels there about whosoever loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And you forsake mother, father, brother, sister, brother, and yea, and his own life also. He cannot be my disciple. All those verses there in the Gospels, that is all part of this here about winning the Savior. And if you're going to win the Savior, then you can't worry about how comfortable it's going to be or how your reputation is going to be. You just got to go ahead and do what God wants you to do. All right, now I could spend all day on that, but I need to go to the second point. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. Let's look at this one here. Proverbs chapter 18. So number one, if we're going to win the race, obviously number one, we got to win the Savior. He has to be approving of our lives, folks. He has to be approving it. We have to be winning Him. Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18, look at one verse. Proverbs 18, verse 19. Proverbs 18, verse 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Notice in verse 19, a brother offended is harder to be what? Won. All right, so the second thing, not only does Paul talk about winning, that I may win Christ in Philippians 3:8, so we got to win the Savior. Secondly, we got to win the saints. Now, winning the saints does not mean that you say and do everything that every Christian wants you to say and do. Winning the saints means just getting along. Winning the saints, I mean, I could stand up here today and I'm, you know, just off the top of my head here, I don't believe there's anything against, I have anything against any Christian anywhere in the world. I mean, I can say it with a pure heart. I mean, I'm trying to think here. I don't have anything against anybody. I don't wish no ill will upon nobody, because you know what I figured out in the last 51 years of my life? I figured out that life's going to be hard enough the way it is. And so I don't need to wish ill upon nobody, because they're going to have their hard knocks anyways. That's another reason why you want to stay out of sin as much as possible. Because you want to know what? Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble, Job 14:1 says. So if you live an almost, I know we can't live a perfect sinless life, but I mean if you lived a life to where you had very little sin in your life and you lived 60, 70, 80 years, and you kept your nose clean and you did your thing and you did your job and you went to church and you read your Bible and you tried to do what God wants you to do, and you just lived your life like that, you're still going to suffer some hardships. But you're going to compound it by getting in sin and disobeying God. And so, I don't wish evil upon nobody, no unsaved person or saved person. And Romans 12:18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes it's not possible. There are some people that it's impossible to live peaceably with. It's because of their personality, the way they are, and that type of thing. Paul said, if it be possible. Ephesians 4:3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Bible says in Psalms 133:1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And so God wants unity. The greatest power that this church or any church has is unity. Now you say, what's the Word of God? I know, the King James Bible and the Holy Spirit and all that type of thing. But I'm saying, one of the greatest things this church has is its unity. That's why the devil fights so hard in churches. To get a little fire going here and a little fire there and a little fire here. and to get stuff going is because he knows that unity is where the power is in a church, or one of the powers in a church. And so if we're gonna win this race, we got to win the Savior. Number two, we got to win the saints. Now that doesn't mean that you compromise sin and all that type of thing. I'm not talking about that. But what I'm saying is that as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. But there are some people that are unreasonable to deal with. They're absolutely unreasonable to deal with. And so at times you can't live peaceably with some people. But I try to live peaceably as much as I can with the saints of God. You know? And, you know, just a little illustration here. I pastored a church there in Chillicothe. And you know, I said, you know what? I'm gonna preach and teach the Bible. I'm gonna do what God wants me to do. And I wasn't there a year, and some woman in that church, she ran her husband. She thought she was gonna run me. Boy, did she have a rude awakening. She ain't gonna run Stevie Kogel. So she came up to me one day and she started telling me that you need to start teaching these people how to soul win. And I said, I preach and teach on it all the time. She got me back here by my office. And this woman cornered me. And then I come to find out she's gossiping and doing everything else, you know. And it's a big, long story. But anyways, so I had to get up in front of the church and ask the church to dismiss her, get rid of this reprobate. But she was absolutely unreasonable to deal with. I mean, she would not. I mean, if you told her that it was daylight out right now, she'd say, no, it's not. It's pitch dark. You know, it's one of them kind. And so no matter what you say, she twisted it, turned it, whatever it is, it's like. And so I got up in front of it and I wrote everything down, everything that she had done, what she had said to certain people and how she started a fuss here and a fuss there and gossiping and backbiting and all this, causing contention in the church and that type of thing. And so I said, you know, I want to recommend to the church that we, you know, dismiss her. And unanimously the church dismissed her. Because they knew her too. Because they had brains in their heads. And so, you know, are you winning the race? You have to win. You have to try to win the saints and try to get along with people as much as possible. But at times you can't. At times you can't. And so, you know, you just do what you can do. But that's part of winning the race, is winning the Savior and winning the saints. And then thirdly, I'll just mention this one. Well, you can turn to it there since we're in Proverbs. Turn to Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, verse 30. These are not necessarily in chronological order of importance, although, of course, the first one, winning the Savior, is number one. That's obvious. But look here at Proverbs 11, 30. The Bible says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that what? Winneth souls is wise. Everybody knows that. I don't need to spend a lot of time on that. But you're going to have to try to win souls. He that winneth souls is wise. So the contrary is true. If you don't try to win souls, you're not wise. That doesn't mean you got to win a million souls a year. I don't mean you got to pass out a million tracts a day. But what it does mean is you ought to be making a genuine effort of trying to get lost people saved. As a matter of fact, let me say this. I find, since I've been saved, that one of the reasons why there's trouble in a lot of Christians' lives or churches is that people have lost their vision of lost souls. And they're nitpicking about everything else, and they forgot that there's a world out here that are people that are lost and going to hell. You say, well, I could care less. I got my own life to live, preacher. That's the problem that we have, is a lot of people are not concerned. And I'm not saying you got to go out knocking on doors 10 hours a day, but I'm saying you ought to be making a genuine effort. How much effort does it take to just give a tract to somebody? You don't have to preach an hour sermon to everybody, folks. Just give them a tract. You're wherever you're at. And give them a gospel tract or say a word to them. Hey, you go to church anywhere? Come on out to Solid Rock. We're over here on whatever street it is and services. So you get a chance, come on out. See you later. What'd that take, 3 seconds? You don't have to preach a theological, doctrinal message to everybody that you come in contact with. Just give them a track. Say, here, I mean, I've seen your tracks. So you got all the information on them. You got the plan of salvation, the church address, and pastor's name, and phone numbers, and directions, and the ministries, and everything else on them. And so just hand them that. And just say, hey, man, are you saved? Man, you need to get saved. this track here, I'll tell you how to get saved. Come out to church sometime, man. It's on the track here. That's all you got to do. That's all, you know. And so you want to, part of winning the race is winning souls. He that winneth souls is wise. There's a bunch of verses. You know that. The last thing Jesus said before he left this earth in Acts 1:8. What do you think the last thing the Lord would talk about would be to talk about before he'd leave this world? You think he'd talk about how to build the largest church in Blackstone, Massachusetts? You think he'd talk about how to be a millionaire? The last thing in Acts 1:8 he says to his disciples, but ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. And then he ascends. So, you know, somebody's last words mean a lot. You ever been around a loved one in the hospital or somewhere and you got to hear them speak their last words? A lot of men, they get ready to pass to the next life and they gather the family around and they say a few words to them. That's the last words. Jesus, the last words of Jesus on the cross, there's the seven sayings there that preachers preach about all the time. It is finished. I thirst. Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. All those. Those are his last words. Well, his last words, not before he died, but the last words before he left this earth are in Acts 1:8. And he's talking about witnessing. So we need to win souls. You win souls with your lips. You speak with your life. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven in Matthew 5:16. So you witness with your lips, your life, and with literature. All right. Psalm 68:11, the Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. With literature. Life, your lips, and literature. All right. So if you're to win the race, we got to win the Savior. We've got to win the saints. We've got to win souls. All right, now, number four, let's turn to 1 Peter 3. Let's see who else we got to win if we're going to win this race. 1 Peter chapter 3. And let's look there at verse number 1. 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be what? Won by the conversation of the wives. Number 4, if you're going to win the race, you got to win your spouse. You know what, folks? If my wife leaves me or my wife, if there's a breakdown in our marriage, I'm a preacher. I've been preaching for 30 years. I mean, if my wife leaves me or me and my wife get a divorce, it is going to hurt me very, very much in the ministry, especially. But it's going to hurt me as a Christian. I don't care how many verses you can quote. I don't care how much doctrine you know of the Bible. I don't care if you can stand on your head and read the Bible. You want to win your spouse. You've got to win your spouse. Now, you say, it's impossible. I don't know. I'm just telling you that here in 1 Peter 3, this here is primarily talking about wives being in subjection, about winning. And I don't really have time to develop all this in this particular portion of Scripture, but that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. It could be talking about unsaved husbands, or it could be talking about backslidden husbands. Both. Most preachers preach that it's talking about an unsaved, but it doesn't really say that. It says may without the word be won. So, it could, you know, the husband could, and it's true both ways too. It could be the husband trying to win the wife. But I'm simply telling you that, you know, any person that has been through the tragic thing of divorce, regardless of whose fault it was, what he said this, he did this, she did this, all that. Regardless, there's still hurt that's done to the family. And nobody's a winner. Let me tell you something. That woman out here that you're looking at, that woman out there or in here or whatever, or that woman or that man that you're looking at, you think, well, I wish I could be with them. They've got a million problems just like you do. Heard Doug Fisher preach in Buffalo, New York here a few years ago. And he runs about 1,500 out there in San Diego, Lighthouse Baptist Church, Lemon Grove out there. And he's talking about adultery and fornication and things like that. He says, let me tell you something, guys. He said, that woman that you got your eye on that you think, oh, she is so much better than my wife. She looks so much better. And if I could just be married to her. He said, let me tell you something. That woman has got 1,000 problems that you don't know about yet. Say cheese. And so does that man. The grass ain't greener on the other side. The devil has a way of making you think that it is. You know what it is? It's like sand running through your hands. It don't last. It's artificial. And it's not going to satisfy you. The devil has a way of painting a beautiful picture. And then, there. But he don't show you the other side of it. He don't show you the results of it. You see what I'm saying? And there's temptations for all of us. You live in a body that lusts. Can I speak about this for a minute? You know what Romans talks about in Galatians? About the lusts that war in your members and James and all these different. But you have to keep it intact. You understand what I'm saying? And the more that you feed that old Adamic nature with the filth and perversion and trash, you're going to commit deeds that you ought not do. We all have it. Paul had it. Read Romans 6, Romans 7, Romans 8, Galatians 5, Colossians 3. Read his writings. But he didn't give in. That's what 1 Corinthians 9:27, we read our text. But I keep under my body. If Steve Kogel, the guy you're looking at right now, if I in the last 31 years let my body do everything it wanted to do and desired to do, the lust that war in my members, if I let, I would have been out of the ministry the first 5 years. But I keep it under. But I keep under my body, bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul never worried about losing his salvation, but was conscious of the fact that he could be put on the shelf as far as the Lord's service. And so, if we're going to win this race, folks, we got to win our spouse. And I'm just telling you that if I were you, I would try to do everything I can to win my spouse. You say, I've tried for years. Brother Kogel, I live with a reprobate. You don't understand? I live with a reprobate man or a man, reprobate woman, and I've tried this and that. I don't know. You know, I don't know your situation, but all I can tell you is that here in 1 Peter 3:1, it says that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation. That's the behavior, manner of life of the wives. While they behold, behold means to watch, look, behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. I don't have time to teach all that stuff in 1 Peter 3, but I know your pastor no doubt has. But I'm simply telling you that if you're going to win this race, you got to win your spouse. You might have to die to yourself a little bit. You might have to die to what you want sometimes and give in to your spouse what he or she wants. And, you know, my wife and I just recently celebrated our, back in October, our 25th wedding anniversary. And, you know, several people that found, heard about it, they said, 25 years? Man, that's unheard of today. And, you know, there's people that married 30 and 40 and 50 years, you know. But 25 years, I guess, according to some people, is a long time to today being married. And let me tell you that to stay married, you gotta, folks, the newness wears off of everything. You go buy a new car, the first 3 months you got it, you shine and wax it every day. After 6 months, it's just another rust bucket. Amen? I got a payment on it. Amen? I got to pay a payment on the stinking thing. You don't hardly ever wash it or nothing, man, after 6 months. I mean, when you first got it, you didn't want nobody to look at it. You know what I mean? Oh, don't look at it. Don't touch it. You know? Everything. That's the way life is. I'm glad Jesus doesn't get old. The Bible don't get old. You know, eternity, heaven, that type of thing, spiritual things. But everything in this life gets old. It's just the way it is. And you got to have some character, and you got to kick in some character. Your job's going to get old. The marriage is going to get old. Even the church after a while might get old. I mean, your business, your doing everyday life, it gets old after a while. But you got to kick in some character. And most people, what they do is because they don't have any character, they say, I want out of the marriage. I want out of my job. So they switch marriage partners every few years. They got a new wife or a new husband. They got a new job. They got a new place to live. They got a new this and that. Because they're constantly jumping. They're never in any place for any length of period of time because there's no character there to kick in. Because a lot of people, when the newness wears off, they don't have the character to keep on doing what they're supposed to do. Because they constantly got to have that tingle and that newness, sensation and everything like that. Forget it, man. It ain't going to happen. So, if you're going to win this race, you're going to have to win your spouse. May without the word be won. Talking about winning them. Now, you know, you say, let's talk about winning them to Christ and getting them saved. Okay, there is an application there. But I believe it also goes farther than that. It's talking about winning them. In other words, having a good marriage. That's what God wants. And the devil is going to do everything he can to destroy it. Matter of fact, your pastor and I were talking last night on the way back from the airport there or whenever it was. That is the most of the stuff on TV, radio, newspapers, magazines, everything today is towards the breakdown of the home. Have you ever noticed that? And matter of fact, it's getting to be a thing now to where you're cool and you're hip if you go out and you're married 5 or 6, 7, 8 times during your lifetime. You're cool and you're hip if you change your job every 3 or 4 years and change your marriage, your spouse every 3 or 4, 5, 6, 7 years, and you change your job every few years, and you live here for 2 years and live over there for 4 years and live here a year and live there 3 years and live over here and change your jobs and change your residence and change your spouse and change your... You're cool, man. He's cool and hip, man. He's cool, brother. You're considered an old, fogey, weirdo, right-wing extremist today. If you stay married to the same person, you keep going to the same Bible-believing church for, you know, more than 4 years, you know, and you stay in your job more than 3 years, and this and that, you're considered a weirdo, he loves God, a right-wing extremist. This whole society is built around if it feels good, do it, regardless of who thinks what, who says what, who cares, you do your own thing, because you're your own person. That's what whole society is geared towards. And we're reaping big time what we've sowed the last 50 years in this country. The problem with man don't want to do right. Man is trying to figure out a way to do what he wants to do and sin and still justify it and get away with it. The heart, and that's my heart and your heart, the heart is deceitful above all things. Above all things. And is desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17:9. Who can know it? God knows it. My problem is old Steve Kogel, that little sneaky, snaky heart of his and yours, trying to figure out how I can do what I want to do and get away with it and justify it and act like everything's all right. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's my heart and your heart. That's why we got to check our heart motive. Got to check our heart motive when we do things. Why am I doing this? Why am I saying that? Am I saying that to present one picture, but I really mean this? Am I doing that to make them think that this, but really it's this? That's all heart motive. And so winning the race, we got to win our spouse. And then let me just give you this one. I'll just name this. We got to win against the system of this world. The system of this world. World system, or the system of this world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:16. Be not conformed to this world. Romans 12:2. So, we're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Demas hath forsaken me, Paul said, having loved this present world. 2 Timothy 4:10. So Demas forsook probably the greatest Christian that ever lived and said, that's it, man, I'm out of here. I'm not going on these missionary trips. I'm not going around preaching and living like you do and sacrificing and getting beaten, Paul, and whipped and thrown in jail and stocks and bonds and everything else. I'm tired of it. I ain't living like that. I love this world. What a wonderful world. I just love the things of the world. Paul, I'm sorry. Demas hath forsaken me, and he gives the reason why. The Bible does, God does. Having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. So, Bible says in James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses. He's not talking about physical adulterers, he's talking about spiritual adultery. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. It's against God. It's enmity against God. Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. James 4:4. This Bible says, that's so hard for the average Christian today, because the average Christian loves the world. They do. They just do. It says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. If you're saved, you're married to Christ. So when you love this world, you're going out on Jesus. You're committing spiritual adultery. You're going out on Him. You're cheating on Him. You're a friend of the world. You know what Jesus said about the world? The world hated Him. It's going to hate you. Marvel not, my brother, that the world hates you. 1 John 3:13. John 15, He talked about if you were of the world would love His own. Because you're not of the world hateth you. You say, the world don't hate me. I'm not saying that every single person in this community and the whole world has to hate your guts 24 hours a day. I'm simply saying, as a general rule, if you live for God and serve God, there's going to be people that's going to hate your guts. They're not going to like you. They're not going to want to be around you. Because you're a rebuke to them. And look at how many we got. Savior, saints, souls, spouse, the system of this world. And then number six, we got to win against Satan. And I won't take the time to win. It talks about winning there against the enemies of God back here. About the word win and won is used in 1 Chronicles 26, verse 27. We won't turn there. I'll just give you the verses. 1 Chronicles 26, verse 27. And 2 Chronicles 32, verse 1. Talks about winning there against the enemy. And our enemy is Satan. And he's out to destroy you. If you knew how much Dr. Don Green Parker, pastors the Parker Memorial Baptist Church, he's got six kids and they're all serving God, five boys. They're all, Tim Green's been a full-time evangelist for years. He's about 60 years old. Dr. Green's got like 89. I forget how old he is. No, he's 80. He's 80. He's born in 28. He's 80. He'll be 80 in June. And I preached for him up here in that church in Lansing, Michigan. And his daughter Mary is married to John Gray, missionaries in New Guinea for years. And his boys, Jimmy's pastors in Charlevoix, Michigan. All his kids are saved, serving God, full-time service for God, loves God, and everything else. He told me down at Brother Lackey's camp meeting years ago, this is when my kids were little. I didn't know. I had no idea what the man was talking about. He looked at me. He said he was having a little bit of trouble there. And he looked at me. He said, Brother Steve, he said, how many children do you have? And I told him. And he said, if you knew how much the dirty, rotten, damnable devil wants to destroy your kids, he said, you couldn't believe. Here's a man been preaching for almost 60 years. He's been at that one church up there, Parker Memorial Baptist, since 55. 53 years. That one church. About 6 years, another church in Jacksonville, Florida before that. I just looked at him and I thought, you know, my oldest at that time was like 10 years old. Boy, did I have a rude awakening. Do you know how much the devil wants to destroy this church and your kids and your marriage? I didn't understand what he's talking about. He told me, he said, oh, you probably don't understand what I'm talking about right now, Brother Steve, but you will. You got to win against Satan. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. James 4:7. Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. You know what Jesus told Peter? He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. You know what Satan's desire for you? He wants to have you. That don't mean that you lose your salvation. He has you, he drags you to hell. It means he just destroys your life. But I have prayed for thee, thank God, Jesus said, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Luke 22:31-32. Jesus said, Peter, Satan hath desired to have you. The devil's got desires. Do you have desires? So does the devil. He's got desires. He's got darts. Ephesians 6, fiery darts of the wicked. And he's got devices. 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. He has devices, darts, and desires. Last of all, we have to win against self. And that's right here in our text that we began with. 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means I myself, self, should be a castaway. I got to battle me every day. You know who my worst enemy is? You're looking at him. If I can get me out of the way, God might be able to use me. That's Paul talking about Romans 6, 7, and 8 there. Galatians and Ephesians, all through his writings. He's talking about getting me out of the way. And when I would do good, evil is present with me. No good thing dwelleth in me. All that. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 9:26, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I bring under my body. It's a fight. It's like a boxer fighting. Not as one that beateth the air. I'm not like one that just beats the air. This is an incorruptible crown, not a corruptible crown we're trying to get. And so this is a very precious warfare. You're in a warfare. If you're saved, you're in a warfare. The devil's desire is to have you no victory, no joy, no peace, no nothing for as long as you live in this world. And so I ask you in closing, are you winning the race? If we're going to win the race, we got to win the Savior, win the saints and souls, got to win our spouse, got to win against the system of this world and Satan, and we got to win against self. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, for this day. Lord, I pray that if any of these dear folks here need to pray, need to come down here, that they would do that. And Lord, I just pray, God, that you'd help me. Lord, I want to be used of you, God, and I know I'm a filthy, wicked, rotten sinner saved by the grace of God. And I know, Lord, there's still things that go through my mind and my heart that are not right. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me, Lord, to keep under my body and bring it into subjection. And Lord, help me to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Help me to die to self, God. Help me to die daily. And Lord, to do what you'd have me to do. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for Pastor Gary, Lord, and Sister Kathy and these dear people. Lord, I pray that you would help them, Lord, to be what they need to be in these last days, Father, and help us to draw close to you, God, and to live for you, God, and to have that joy unspeakable and full of glory that you desire for us. I thank you and praise you, Lord. Now bless the service in Jesus' name. Amen.